Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So glad to have all of you here with us this morning, and thank you to those of you who are joining online. This morning, we're going to continue through the book of Jonah. We're going to be covering the last two chapters. So let's go ahead and jump right in. So chapter 3 begins this fourth episode in the book of Jonah. We get his commission and his obedience, and I think it's pretty cool. I think this is a pretty cool turn of events, and I think the last two chapters are really interesting, and I think this is where a lot of things are that we can glean from the book of Jonah. Jonah actually does follow through with this command and enters into Nineveh. Despite showing repentance in the fish, Jonah still doesn't seem too intent on giving the Ninevites any sort of grace, which I thought was really interesting. And we'll touch more on that here in a moment. So jumping right into the text, it says, beginning in chapter 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" This is pretty interesting. So Jonah gets out of the fish. He's finally out of the fish. I imagine that was pretty uncomfortable, right? Yeah. I don't know of anybody who would think the inside of a fish is comfortable. And then in verse 2, we get God's command to Jonah again, which is very similar to the first one. Go to Nineveh, proclaim to them, and I'm going to tell you what you need to say. And it's really interesting because Nineveh is a pretty large city. It's about a 3 days walk to get from one side to the other. That's a pretty big city if it takes 3 days to get from one side to the other. And Jonah goes about a day's walk in. And this is where I think it gets really interesting. He gives the shortest sermon lesson I've ever seen. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And it says he only goes about a day into the city. And there's no mention of whether or not he repeats this or continues on through the city to continue this lesson, this sermon. And we see something interesting happening later on. I like to call it one of the laziest sermons, because it's only about 8 words. But an 8-word sermon demonstrates God's power, and even in Jonah's disobedience or failure and unrepentance, God can still work through him. God's not limited by us. And I thought that was really interesting. See, Jonah gets this second command to go into Nineveh and to preach, and there's no indication of how many times this was repeated, and I think this is really cool, because this is a very large city, and Jonah's only one person. And he gives this short little sermon, and we see 120,000 people repenting. Continuing on, it says, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish.'" This is another really interesting part. The king himself calls for a fast. And the king, this king of this great city, humbles himself. And he puts on sackcloth. And he sits in the ashes. That's pretty cool. And the people are to call on God in an intense and impassionate way. That's also really cool, right? These guys hear an 8-word sermon, and it spreads like wildfire through the city. So much so that these guys are willing to call on God, fast, and humble themselves. And what's interesting is there's no indication that God would indeed relent. Jonah's the only one that knows this. Jonah's the only one that knows that if they were to repent, then God would spare them. And it seems like here that Jonah didn't tell him that, which is really interesting. So even without the knowledge that they would be forgiven, for all this king knows is that they may repent and still be destroyed. But he repents anyway, along with all these people in Nineveh. That's amazing. Continuing on, in verse 10 it says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So there in verse 10, at the end of chapter 3, we see that God didn't destroy Nineveh. And as we'll see here in a moment, Jonah's pretty upset by this, which is a little strange coming from a prophet of God. But wouldn't we be excited if a city of 120,000 people all came to know Jesus? We would be ecstatic, wouldn't we? We'd be excited if one person did. But here is this great city. All of them come to know God. And Jonah's angry. Do we see ourselves in Jonah?
He's bummed out because he didn't get his way.
You're right. He is bummed out that he didn't get his way. Sounds a little childish, doesn't it? It's pretty interesting. Moving on into chapter 4, it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.'" And here we get God's answer. "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Jonah's pretty upset, so much so that he's praying for God to take his life from him because he didn't think that the Assyrians deserved any forgiveness. And God just kind of responds with, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" It kind of reminds me of my mom a little bit, because sometimes when I was a little kid, I'd get really, really angry at my brothers. I get mad because my younger brother or my older brother wouldn't help me clean up my room or the kitchen or whatever it was. And I'd be so angry and upset that my brothers aren't helping me, and my mom would just kind of stand there and, "Do you have a good reason to be angry? You're learning responsibility. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Do you have a good reason to be angry?" It always kind of stopped me in my shoes a little bit. Because then I had to think, well, do I have a good reason to be angry? And typically the answer was no. But I was a little kid. I was going to be angry anyway. But it's interesting because Jonah knew that God would relent if Nineveh repented. Jonah knew that God wouldn't destroy them. It's even more interesting that Jonah didn't tell the Ninevites that. The Ninevites got to experience that. without any sort of indication of whether or not God would destroy them. So I think that's pretty cool. But again, Jonah demonstrates his unwillingness to have compassion on these Assyrians. Jonah doesn't like the Assyrians very much, does he? But I have to ask the question, do we find ourselves in Jonah's shoes, putting somebody else in the Assyrians' shoes? Do we find ourselves being angry at another group of people or another person so much that we don't tell them about the love of God? That's pretty troubling, isn't it? So again, we have to ask ourselves the question, do you have a reason to be angry? Do we have a reason to be angry? Much like me with my brothers, we typically don't. We don't have a good reason to be angry. Continuing on, in verse 5 it says, "Then Jonah went out from the city east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.'" I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get the feeling that Jonah's being a little dramatic. You guys get that? So it's pretty interesting that Jonah is so upset even over this plant. Jonah steps outside of the city. He's going to sit down. He's going to watch it. Maybe he's thinking, well, maybe God will still destroy him. Maybe not all of them repented. Maybe there's still hope that he'll destroy the city. And it's interesting that God provides this plant to give Jonah a little bit of comfort. You know, kind of shade him a little bit from the sun. Anybody been out on a really hot day and find a nice shade tree and just kind of sit back and relax a little bit on that shade tree? Yeah? Anybody been to the baseball fields? Yeah, I like those shade trees. But it's interesting because when dawn came, God appointed a worm and the plant withered. And Jonah's very upset about this plant. He's really mad about this plant. This plant was giving him shade, he was comfy, and now the plant's gone. It's pretty interesting. Jonah's more upset over the plant than if the Ninevites were to be destroyed. Jonah wants the Ninevites to be destroyed, and he wants this plant. And he's more upset about this plant being destroyed. It's interesting.
Did not this plant develop in one day?
It seems like it did, yeah.
I think if I saw the plant, I would be surprised, appreciate it.
Absolutely. If a tree or a plant came popping up out of the ground right there in front of me, I'd be pretty excited too, right? But it also raises the question, why would Jonah be surprised when it withers in a day? I think that's pretty interesting as well. Because he knows it's an act of God. He knows God is raising up this plant for him. So it almost raises the question in my mind, does he know that God's trying to teach him a lesson?
Maybe he should have taken that worm and killed it.
Probably. Let's continue on here. In verse 9, it says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?'" So again, we have this, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? That's pretty interesting. I also think it's really cool that Jonah gets to have this conversation with God. I always wonder what it would be like to have a conversation with God. Although most of the time I feel like, now Trevor, why did you have to go and do that? Come on, use your head. It's okay, come on. But I think it's interesting that Jonah gets to have this conversation. And God's asking Jonah this question. Do you have a good reason to be angry about this plant? You didn't take care of it. You didn't do anything for it. It just kind of popped up because I gave it to you. And you're really angry about this plant. And then Jonah's response is, yeah, I'm angry to the point to where I could die. Anybody ever been that angry before? I don't think I've ever been that angry. Even when I was like a little kid. You know, sometimes kids just get angry about the strangest things. I can say that, I'm a youth intern. But it's strange, right? Jonah's so angry over this plant. And not the Ninevites. That's really interesting. And then God kind of comes back at him with, you had compassion on the plant, but you don't have compassion on the Ninevites. God's laying everything out for him. He's like, look, here's where you messed up. Here's where you're going to fix it. You had compassion for the plant, and you didn't do anything for it. You didn't cause it to grow. It came up overnight and perished overnight. But Nineveh is a great city. It's a very large city. 120,000 people. And they don't know the difference between the right and the left hand. Should I not have compassion on them? I think we all know the answer to this question, right? Should God have compassion on the Ninevites? Anybody? Yes? Yeah. God should. And God does. But it's funny because Jonah doesn't quite see that. And I think that's really interesting. There's not really a good reason for Jonah to be angry. But Jonah's angry anyway. So I have to ask the question, do we find ourselves in Jonah's position? Do we find ourselves angry at our Ninevites? Do we find ourselves having compassion on the things we didn't work for, but not the people we're supposed to be saving, not the people we're supposed to be reaching out to? Do we find ourselves in a similar situation? I do. I do it sometimes. Okay, probably more than sometimes. But it happens. This is one of the reasons I really like the book of Jonah, because every time I read it, I see myself in Jonah. And it reminds me that I still have work to do. I'm only 22 years old. I still got a lot of learning to do. I may have graduated college, but as I told my parents, just because I graduated college doesn't mean I stopped learning. There's a quote out there, and for the life of me, I can't remember who said it. But he said, I never allowed my schooling to get in the way of my education. I always thought that was pretty cool. We get to keep learning. We get to keep growing. And when I read the book of Jonah, I see places where I can work, places I can improve. And I hope you all see something similar when you read the book of Jonah. I think it's a dangerous place when we find ourselves in a spot where we think we got it all. We got it figured out. I know people my age like to think that. I've caught myself thinking like that a time or two. And then mom and dad usually show me how wrong I am. That's what mom and dads are for, right? To show you how wrong you are. That's all right. Because we get to continue and grow, and I get to learn more about Jesus. I get to learn more about God. And that's exciting for me. And I hope you guys get excited as I do to learn about this stuff. And I already went through that. And that's it. We got any comments, questions, concerns? Anything? Man, you guys are quiet this morning. Maybe I got a little too much coffee. Well, if there's no comments or questions, we'll go ahead and close in a prayer. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and meet in person for a change and see so many faces. And we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, Lord, and to learn more about you and to see ourselves in these characters in the Bible. We ask that you continue to help us grow and grow closer to you, Lord. Please be with us and strengthen us throughout our week, and let us remember your Son, not just today, but every day, Lord. Let us be better examples of Jesus. We ask these things in your Son's holy and blessed name. Amen.